together again. So anyhow, and now we want to turn to the word of the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, paper or electronic, you're welcome to click. We're going to be in the Gospels this morning. And we are, of course, we'll be displaying everything as well. But we invite you to join us. And we're starting a new, after last week when we finished up Lost and Found, we're starting a new mini-series or just a new series from Passover to Pentecost. So for these next 4 weeks, and it will be until Pentecost Sunday, which is May 23rd. So this morning, we're going to be looking at many convincing proofs. We are in the period of time, church time, from Passover when Jesus was crucified until the time he went back to heaven. The Bible tells us that he stayed with his disciples for 40 days, and he did things during those 40 days. Then he went back to heaven, and then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And so as we think about this time, I don't want us just to look back, but as we look back, we're going to see what does it mean to us? Is there something here for each one of us? You know that I love history, but you know I also do my very best, if we're looking at things like this, to see what it says to us and what it means to us this morning. So look with me first at Acts 1:3. And this is, we remember Acts is written by Dr. Luke, who was Greek as far as we know. And Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke, okay? So here we have at the beginning of Acts, because Jesus is still around, Jesus is still on the scene until about Acts 1, 9, or 10, right around there, and then Jesus returns to heaven. But at the very beginning of Acts, Luke the doctor, Luke the scientist, Luke the investigator, writes a summary statement of this time. So look with me, Acts 1, 3. After he had suffered, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. There's our title, right? Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So I want you to think with me as we look at this morning. Jesus had been with these disciples for three and a half years, most people think. After Jesus is raised from the dead, you would think, wouldn't you, that he's raised from the dead. He's been with them 3.5 years. He still needs 40 more days. He hasn't done everything he needs to do. There's still teaching to be done. Why does he stay these further 40 days, and why is it significant? Because you would think he would rise from the dead. I've risen from the dead. And then he would just go on to heaven. But he doesn't do that. And so these days and what he says and what he does are important for those disciples, and they're important for us as well. So we're going to look at it together this morning. It's 50 days, Passover to Pentecost, and we're in that time right now. Here in Hong Kong, on April 4th, we celebrated Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We'll celebrate Pentecost on May 23rd, so 50 days. So I have some questions for us this morning. And here's the first question for us. So whether you're online or here in person, so Jesus on the morning that he rose from the dead, in that day, we're going to focus just on this first day when he is resurrected, this Sunday. Next Sunday and the following, we'll look at some other moving forward as well. So here's my question. Jesus appeared to individuals and groups on this first day. You ready for your test? Some of you have teenage kids that are taking their big tests right now. Here's a test for us. Ours is a lot easier than the test that they are taking and have been taking and will take. To whom did Jesus appear first? Mary Magdalene. To whom did Jesus appear next? If you're in the first service, don't say anything. You've passed your test. Let's see if the second group can pass their tests. Okay, I hear this and that and whatever, but it's a group that's also attached with Mary Magdalene. It's a group of women who are also in the garden. We know some of their names. We don't know all of their names. Don't worry about the sound we're getting. Okay. So a group of women. Who else does Jesus appear to? the upper room. But that's at the end of the day, right? He appears. No, you're right. That's okay. But he appears in the evening. That's right. He appears in the evening. But between the women in the morning and the disciples and everybody else gathered in the evening, he appears to some other people also. To whom? Okay. Two walking on the road to Emmaus. Okay. Two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. We're missing one. Who else does Jesus appear to on the very first day? We don't read a lot about it. Exactly. He appears to Peter also. And that one we read almost nothing about. It's kind of interesting because Peter, of all of these groups, we know more about Peter than almost anybody. And the description of what Jesus does when he meets with them is the very smallest. We see almost nothing. The people that we know almost nothing about, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we have the most about. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Does this mean something to us? Is this significant in some way? And I believe it is significant. Now, as I look at you, I know that in this group there are organizers and office managers and teachers and moms who are probably the most organized of any group at all, because you've got to handle a lot of different things. So I want to ask you something. If you were organizing this first Resurrection Sunday, is this how you would organize the Resurrection Sunday? Mary Magdalene first, something else? Of course not. We wouldn't organize it this way, would it? We'd organize it differently. Who would get the first vision? That's really the wrong word because he was in the flesh. Who would get the first appearance of Jesus? Disciples, of course, right? Of course, that makes sense. They're at the top. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus appears to a woman that we don't know a lot about. He appears to Mary Magdalene. So let's look together at these groups that Jesus appears to, the order, and then why that's significant for us and what it says to us. So look with me at Mark 16:9. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. Not the wisest person, not the smartest person, not the most educated person. Women in that time, in those days, Jewish women pretty much did not receive any education except for a little bit in the home. But a lot of times they couldn't read. But Mary Magdalene, this woman, is the first to whom Jesus appears. What do we know about her from here? We don't know a lot, but we do know that Jesus delivered seven demons from her. And I think knowing this tells us something about why Jesus appears to her first. When we read the story, when we look at the various accounts, I encourage you, whenever we're looking at something like this, don't just read it in one place. Look in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the different details and the things, the full picture that we get from looking at all of them. So Mary Magdalene is the first, and I have a question. Why is she the first? I think this verse tells us the answer of why Mary Magdalene is the first. Some of us this past Wednesday evening joined the Zoom group with Dan Bowman. We told you about it last Sunday. Such a blessing, those of us who were able to. Dan Bowman, this man, and those of you, you're nodding your heads right now, this man who went to Afghanistan to work in an eye hospital. He was only 24 years old. I didn't know he was that young. And he worked for many years there. And then he went on a trip to Iran. That probably wouldn't be my choice, but anyhow, he went on a trip with a friend to Iran, and while he was in Iran, as he was leaving, on the way out of the country, he was arrested along with his friend, and he was in prison for 9 weeks, he was in prison for 9 weeks, but he expected that it would either be for all of his life or that he might face the death penalty as well, because they told him that. And for 9 weeks, most of that time, he was in solitary, very small. He lost, how much did he say? I think he lost 25 kg, something like that, in 9 weeks. I would like to lose some, but I don't think that would be the diet. The Iranian prison diet, guaranteed to melt the fat off your body, right? I don't think that's what we would want. It's a little extreme. So for 9 weeks, and for almost every one of those days, he was beaten. He'd be called out, and he would be beaten, and then miraculously released. So as we were listening to his testimony, people were asking questions because it was a Zoom meeting. as we were online together, we found out something else about his life, and that was that about, seems like it was 3 years ago or so, he was hiking with friends in Hawaii, and he fell 60 feet off of a cliff while he was hiking in a very, very remote area, and he completely split his head open. Not just cutting his scalp, but I think like the skull cracked as well. So he's with friends. They said there was blood everywhere. He said he didn't know because he was totally, of course, unconscious. And so one friend held his head together, and the other friend, because there was no cell coverage, because it was really remote, ran for an hour to get to a place to call for help. So helicopter came. And they airlifted him out, and they took him to the hospital. And he was told when he finally came to that he would never walk again. That's what he was told. And by God's grace and God's provision, 2 months later, he was able to leave the rehab, and he was walking. And he said, and now I'm 99% healed. He walks. I don't know if you've seen him before, but he walks. It's a little bit gimpy, I guess, when he walks, but what struck me the most about all of this testimony was that he was just overflowing with the joy of the Lord and there was no whine in his spirit, if you will. It was just, he was excited to be a Christian. He was talking about this. And then about near the end of his testimony, he said something, and I just looked at him. He has this funny delivery. He kind of goes, ha, ha, yeah. You know, he talk like that. And then he say, 5 minutes don't go by, but I have a grateful heart. 5 minutes don't pass without me being thankful. And he said that several times. And it was very clear that he wasn't trying to puff himself up. He really meant it. He really meant it. There was just an overflowing. Is I have a grateful heart. 5 minutes don't pass. I'm really grateful to the Lord. Yeah. And he was talking like that as he was sharing. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about him as I thought about Mary Magdalene. Because here's this man who had gone through really tough times. And instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming crippled, instead of being angry at God, instead, what it engendered in him, what it produced in him, was a grateful heart, was a thankful heart. And I look at Mary Magdalene, and I think it's the same thing, don't you? Imagine your life possessed by 7 demons. Imagine the torment. You and I think we go through tough times now, don't we? We think we face hardships at times. Imagine being possessed of 7 demons. Imagine what your inner world would be like. No rest, no sleep, nothing like that. It would be just torture. But Jesus delivered her. Jesus delivered her. Why does Jesus appear to her first, that resurrection morning? I think it's because Mary had a grateful heart. Mary Magdalene was thankful, was grateful to the Lord. And you may say, Pastor, how can you say that just based on this short verse? It's not just based on this short verse. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see a woman who, because of what is on the inside, has an expression of love and devotion to Jesus, to her Lord, as she calls him. When she talks with the gardener, who is Jesus, in one of the other parts of the story, she says, where have you taken? The other disciples, Peter and John, have come and looked in the tomb, and then they have gone off home. What does Mary do? She's still there. Why is she still there? That's the last place she saw Jesus. And she's unwilling to leave. And she's looking, even in his death, she's looking for his body that she might anoint it and wash it and prepare it for burial. And she says, where have you taken his body? Tell me, and I'll go to him. And we see in this woman a devotion to the Lord, a desire of love. Don't let the world and Hollywood taint or poison the love that Mary Magdalene had for Jesus. It was a pure love. Oh, that you and I would have the same love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Oh, that we would have. It wasn't a lustful, a physical, a worldly thing. It was the love and devotion and dedication to one who had delivered her from 7 demons and changed her life and brought her out of darkness into light, who had brought her from death into life, who had changed everything. And she is the one to whom Jesus appears first. Amen. Amen. Oh, that we would have the same heart and the same devotion, because he has done the same for us as well. Amen. She came from the area of Galilee, and she, along with other women, the Bible tells us in other Gospels that from her means and from her resources, she ministered to the Lord. And again, the world sometimes, Hollywood, oh, they just twist that and they make it so dirty and so ugly. Instead, what we see is the heart of someone who is grateful and thankful, and with what she has and what she can do, she serves the Lord that she loves. Sometimes we think we are so limited. I can't do this and I can't do that. What are you? What do you have? Jesus does not ask for what you are not, nor for what you do not have. Who you are and what you have will satisfy and please the heart of your Jesus, just like Mary Magdalene. Amen. 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 And so she appears first. He appears first to Mary Magdalene, last at the cross, first at the tomb, right? That's the way I think of Mary Magdalene, last at the cross and first at the tomb. And along with Mary, there's another group. So I asked you and you answered, you got it right. The second group to whom Jesus appears is the group of women. So Mary is part of that group of women, but she stands out in terms of her devotion to the Lord. So it's very clear Jesus appears to her first, then appears to the other women as well. And I think this is interesting as well. And I think it tells us something also, because in those days, women had, I shouldn't even say a low place in society. They kind of had no place in society, if you will, just the lowest of the low. But the Bible tells us that these other women, this is as he is being crucified at the cross. The Bible tells us there were many women who'd follow Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him. They were there. So the ministering out of their resources, out of these things that they had, so that Jesus could minister what he was doing as well. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. So here's this picture of the other women, and there are others that went to the tomb that morning. And I want you to kind of change the way you're thinking, if you are thinking this way this morning, because in many societies now, men and women, we're about the same, right? We're about that's not true in every society, but in the time of Jesus, the difference between social standing between the two was so extreme. And yet Jesus chooses this, Mary first, and then this group of women as the second group, people that were nobodies in society, and he appears to them. They were devoted to him, and they'd ministered. And I think there's something else going on here as well. I think Jesus, the risen Savior, was showing, because he was the expression, the perfect expression of God, he was showing how he looks at people. He was showing who is important. Not that women are more important than men. That's not it. But that all are equally important to the Lord. We live in cultures and societies that judge us, that place us at certain levels depending on our skin color. Yes. Yes. Depending on the way we look. I mean, come on. A beautiful woman and a handsome man. They're always ahead, aren't they? That's the way things are. Or you earn a lot. Well, all you have to do is look at Bill Gates. I don't want to be unkind, but you know. But doesn't matter that he's not the best looking thing in the world. Let me put it that way. let me be gracious. But he's got so much money, and he is regarded and looked and whatever. And I'm not trying to say bad things about anybody, but the point is we live in cultures and societies that judge us by all these other things, and God does not judge that way this morning. God looks at you and he loves you. He loves your skin color. He made you that skin color. He loves your gender. He made you that gender. He loves your personality, quirky or whatever it is. That's who you are, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he doesn't place you higher or lower compared to others. Do you sometimes wonder, and you think about praying, and you think, I don't always know the words to pray? Let me give you some words to pray this morning. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had a special prayer that they prayed quite often. In fact, sometimes it was at the beginning of their prayers. Do you know what that prayer was? Now, these are the Pharisees, the most religious. They would stand there, and they would publicly say, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That was their prayer. That would keep me from being a Pharisee for sure. Okay? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not one of those. And yet that was the standard. That was how women in general were regarded in that society. So the point of that, when we look at this, when we see to whom Jesus appeared first, reminds us Jesus doesn't look at these things. These are externals. These are things that to God do not matter. Do not matter. Your worth and your value come because you're made in the image of God and because Jesus has given his life for you. That's how of value you are to him. So we see these. Let's go. And by the way, just to take this just a little bit further, when Mary goes to tell the disciples, I've seen the Lord, do you know what they do? It's just women talking. I would be really upset. When the other women go and say, we've seen the Lord, he's appeared. You know what they say? It's just the women talking. They can't be believed. That can't be believed. But later, when Peter says, I have seen the Lord. Do you know what all those disciples say? He has surely risen from the dead. Peter has seen the Lord. I mean, this is Peter who denied Jesus three times, but they believed him. I just don't know about that. I think they're funny things in the Bible. But anyhow, Jesus appears to the women first, to Mary Magdalene and the women. Next group, let's look at that. The ones who are going to Emmaus. Okay, I have a question for you. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. When we talk about these two, what do we usually call them? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So again, question for you. What were their names? If you were there in the first service, don't say anything right now. Okay. Alistair, you weren't in the first service. You can say something. That's okay. Okay. What were their names? Okay. Alistair has one of them because he's looking at the Bible right now. But if Alistair had not looked at the Bible right then, would he have known? He's honestly saying, no, 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 I wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have known. Most of us perhaps would not have known. But you read it and so you say, oh, it was Cleopas. What about the other one? Go ahead, read it. What about the other one? What's the other person's name? You didn't see it. Don't worry. We don't want to teach false doctrine. You won't find it. You know why? It's not in there. It's not in there. So when Jesus appears to this group, what do we see here? What does this say to us? And I want you to see something. Think about that question. And then if you look in your Bibles at this passage, if you look at this passage, it's in Luke 24, begins in verse 13. It goes all the way to verse, I think it goes to verse 35. Or further. It's the longest passage about Jesus meeting witnessing and revealing himself and giving convincing proofs. And yet, we don't even know the name of one of the people. And the other one, we don't really know anything about him, do we? If you read the Bible, it said, oh, it's Cleopas. But we barely remember that. We know almost nothing about him. Why does Jesus spend so much time? Why does the Holy Spirit spend so much time on two basically, I shouldn't say nameless, but two unidentified people? Who are they? They're not even part of the group of the disciples. And yet there's this huge passage all about them. Not only that, Jesus walks with them almost 7 miles. And then he begins to eat dinner with them. Then when they run back to Jerusalem and say, we've seen the Lord, as they're talking, he appears again. They do eat together. And then he teaches them again. These two people that we know almost nothing about get more one-on-one time with Jesus on his resurrection day than anybody else. More than Peter. More than Mary. More than the 11 disciples. More than the group of women. What does that say to us as we look at Jesus, the resurrected Savior? I think one of the things, now there may be more, but I think one of the points, one of the takeaways for us as we look at this is that Jesus, our Lord, does not care about name and fame. He doesn't care about big names. He doesn't care about this one or that one. He doesn't care about these things. But what he cares about are people. He cares about people. World doesn't know your name. Doesn't matter. You're not on a Christian TV show? Doesn't matter. You don't have a Colosseum full of people? Doesn't matter. Jesus does not reward fame and glory and all of these things. The world rewards that. The world rewards that. Jesus rewards and honors faithful obedience to him. That's what he cares about. And here we have these two that we really don't know at all. And Jesus spends more time with them than anybody else. Jesus knows who they are. So I want to say something to you this morning. You may feel unknown and unnoticed by the world. You may be a nobody in society's eyes. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows. And that's one of the, I believe that's one of the lessons of this first day. It's one of the highlights of this first day. And you may not even have thought about that before. I had not thought about that until I started studying and praying through this passage this week. You matter to him. You matter to him. In the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, every letter, all seven letters begin with Jesus speaking. What does he say to his people? I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You may be serving and ministering in silence. Your primary calling and gifting may be praying behind closed doors. Few people see that. Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it. And he knows. And he knows. And we see that in this story here. Amen. And then Jesus appears to Simon Peter, doesn't he? We look at that. And if I were to point you to the verses, there aren't really a whole bunch of verses about the appearance to Simon Peter, right? If I were to say, okay, what verse? Where? It's almost a by the by. There is no record. Are you ready? There's no record of Jesus meeting with Peter. We only know it from two verses. We know it because in the room that night with all of the other disciples, when the two from Emmaus come running back and they say, we've seen the Lord. The people who are in the room say, and Peter's there, they say, the Lord has truly risen. He appeared to Peter. That's the only thing. We know that, and we know it in one other place. Now, I have a question for you. Here's the next question. Why isn't that recorded? I mean, of all of these folks, Mary, the women, the two on Emmaus, the 11 disciples, who is the most noticeable? Who is the most at the top of the list normally? Who would be? Peter would be. Peter would be. Why isn't Peter included? Why aren't there details about the conversation with Jesus and with Peter? Because it was private and it was painful, don't you think? I think when Jesus appeared to Peter, I wonder if Peter said, oh, Jesus, you're alive. Or I wonder if Peter fell on his face before Jesus and said, oh, Master, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Oh, please. I'm so sorry. I think it was that. Don't you think? Don't you think? And that is not, the curtain of that meeting is not pulled back for us to see or to hear, because Jesus does not deal with our failings and our weaknesses and our flaws in public where everybody can point and say, you this and you that. Jesus deals with painful, hurtful things privately. Privately. He never opens us to ridicule or to scorn or to criticism when we are part of the family of God. But he doesn't let it go. He does deal with it. He does deal with it. And we'll talk about this more later. There's one other verse related to this. Look with me. Let's see. Let me go forward. Oh, I didn't even give you the verses, did I? We were talking. Okay. Jesus was talking with them. Then look with me in Mark 16. This is the angel speaking to the women And here's the only other part we see about Peter. Look with me. The angel says, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. I would say, ouch, his disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter a disciple? I think at this point, Peter would have felt, I am disqualified. I am no longer part of the group. I blew it too badly. I blew it too publicly. I blew it too openly. I blew it in front of Jesus, and he heard me and he saw me. I am not part of this anymore. And the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. But Jesus took care of that. Look with me. What gospel is this? Gospel of Mark. Who is this guy? I shouldn't say guy. He's a man at this point. This is John Mark. Who is John Mark? And what do we know about him? We know that John Mark was the one that failed in ministry with Paul on the missionary journey, don't we? Who was with John Mark in ministry? Who did John Mark get this information from? Do you know what you'll find out if you'll read the Bible? Peter took John Mark. And Peter said, my son, Mark, John Mark. And we get this painful picture, the disciples and Peter. This came from Peter himself, nobody else. Matthew didn't say it. Luke didn't say it. John didn't say it. But Peter pulls back the curtain. And this is the only glimpse that we see of what happened in that conversation between Jesus and Peter. So what I want to say to you is this. If there are some weaknesses and failings in your life, please don't run from Jesus. Please don't say, no, 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 no. The picture that we have with Jesus and Peter shows us how Jesus deals with weakness, shows us how Jesus deals with failures. He deals gently, beloved. He deals forgivingly. And he deals with it. And you can come to him and he will not mock. He will not scorn. He won't point a finger. He won't say, you again? If anybody he could have said that to, it would have been Peter, blowing it all the time. But Peter shows the heart of Jesus in appearing. And so we look at these people to whom he appeared, and then we go back. I want to remind you, this is our theme verse again. Remember this again. After he'd suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom. Next week and the weeks following, we're going to look at these other 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Today we're looking at these many convincing proofs. Convincing proofs means infallible proof or unquestionable evidence. Jesus had to make sure that his disciples knew that they knew that they knew he was risen from the dead. Why? Their lives depended on it. The church would depend on it. Your life depends on their being convinced. Did you know that? Have you thought about it that way before? You're sitting here today because these groups of people that we're talking about this morning, all of these people, we're sitting here today with saving faith, going to heaven, because these people were convinced by convincing proofs on that day and those 40 days. That's why Jesus stayed, because everything else that was going to come after was built on what would happen during those 40 days. That's why we're here this morning. So what are some of the convincing proofs? We've looked at some of them. He appears to them, but look with me. This says by many convincing proofs, not just by saying, I'm here, but by more than one way, right? By more than one way. So let's look at some of those. And we look at Luke and John. These two tell us the most. Evening of the first day, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Yep. These are the founders of the church behind closed doors in fear. I won't even go down that road. But we've gone down that road together, right? But they're going to get some help. And then the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus come running back,
and they meet them, and the people there, the disciples there, say, "The Lord has certainly been raised, and he has appeared to Peter." Now, that was sticking in my throat just a little bit earlier, right? They can't believe Mary, but they can believe Peter. But the Lord has room. The Lord's house is big. He has room for all of us. And as they're describing it, then the two disciples on the Emmaus road said, "And this is what happened to us." And as they're talking, what happens next? Jesus himself appears to them, but they thought it was a ghost. Y'all, sorry for my southernism. How many convincing proofs does it take? Mary, the women, Simon Peter, the two from Emmaus, the empty grave, John saw the empty grave, all of these things. And then Jesus appears. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's amazing that the church was built, isn't it? That's because of the Holy Spirit. That's because of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this. And then here are some more of the convincing proofs. He says, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet." These were the identifying marks, right? My hands and my feet. We talked about this last week. The identifying marks of the risen Lord. That's why when we sang this morning, "Hallelujah to the Lamb." Whenever you sing about the Lamb, whenever you talk about the Lamb, I encourage you always to think of the Lamb that was slain, because that's who it is. That's who it is. With marks in his hands, marks in his feet, his side torn by the spear of the Roman soldier. And they knew it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus when they saw that. But they still had trouble believing. He showed them his hands and his feet. And they were so overjoyed, it was still hard to believe. He said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they were together. Of course they had food. Of course they had food. They'd gathered probably to eat together. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Do you know, some people look at this and they think, oh, Jesus was hungry because he was in the grave for 3 days and he hadn't eaten. And so he was hungry and he wanted something to eat. True? False. Absolutely false. Jesus is in his resurrected body, isn't he? He has a resurrection body. By the way, that should tell you a little bit about what your resurrection body and my resurrection body will be like. Not bound by the laws of physics. Jesus didn't have to walk through a door, did he? It was locked. And then he was there. Did he have to eat? No, he didn't have to eat. He had a resurrected body. Why did he ask for something to eat? Because ghosts don't eat. I don't care what Hollywood tells you. Ghosts don't eat, okay? Ghosts don't eat. And Jesus, by eating, showed them his body was real. I'm not a vision. I'm not a dream. I'm real. My body is real. That's why he ate. That's why he ate. And so we see these convincing proofs, but that itself is not enough. Let's go just a little bit further. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and he said, what does he say? "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." This is another convincing proof. Remember what it says in other parts of the New Testament? Paul says he's given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit. The Holy Spirit is a proof, is a guarantee that we belong to God, that we belong to God. That's what it says. So this is a convincing proof. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, it's a convincing proof that Jesus is alive from the dead, that he went back to heaven, that he became, look with me, what does it say? What does this remind us of? It reminds us of Genesis, right? Remember Genesis 2:7. We've been talking about this in Lost and Found. God made man from dust, but he was only a shape. He was only a form. There was no life in him. And what did God, who is the only source of life, what did God do? He breathed into man the breath of life, and what had been dead came alive, and then it died because of sin. Until Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:45. What happened when Jesus died and rose again? You know this. We've looked at this scripture already. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Here's one of the convincing proofs. Do you have spiritual life in you? It is because the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And when you came to God, in whatever words you used, and you said, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. At that moment, the life-giving spirit breathed into your life. And you had been dead, but you came alive. And in this picture that we see, imagine, until that time, the only people to have life, spiritual life in them, were Adam and Eve, and then they died spiritually. Thousands of years passed, and the life-giving spirit breathes on them that night, and again, man comes alive. This is the convincing proof. You may not be that smart. You may not have it all together. You may not have all the answers from the Bible to talk to people, although it is our responsibility to learn from God's word and be prepared to give an answer. That's our responsibility. The Bible tells us that. But let me tell you what the most convincing proof is for the people around you. Do you know what the most convincing proof is? You. The life of God in you, the glory of God in you, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in you. You were like this, but now you're like this. You were once this, but now you're like this. Your marriage was on the rocks, and then you came to Jesus, and Jesus saved your marriage, and Jesus brought you back together. You were in bondage and addiction to sins and alcohol and drugs and sex and pornography and all of these things, and you came to Jesus, and he set you free. You were like Mary Magdalene with seven demons, and Jesus set you free. The convincing proof for the world around us is our lives. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us live in such a way that indeed our lives are convincing proofs. They are convincing proofs. The only way our families will know that Jesus is alive is through us, through your life. The only way your workmates will know is through your life, your husbands, your wives, your friends, your classmates. Will be through your life because Jesus is alive in you. And he breathed and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who gives life. Amen. We're going to close here. There's more, but it's too important to rush, and our time is up for this morning. We're going to come back to it next week. We're going to talk a little bit more next week about convincing proofs, because there's a whole beautiful section here still that goes beyond our natural, our rational, because we're going to look beyond. They had to look beyond the hands and the feet. They had to look beyond a risen Savior eating some broiled fish. All of these things. We'll talk about this next week. But for now, may you and I, and may our lives be a convincing proof of the resurrected Savior. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you have given us convincing proof. You have breathed in our lives, and we have received the Spirit, and we have been made alive. Lord, we thank you for those first witnesses that were convinced and knew that they knew that they knew, and therefore we are here today as well. But Lord, I pray for us, and for Lighthouse, that what we see from them would continue in us and would flow from us to those around us, those in our orbit that you love as much as you love us, and you want them to know you as well. And may they look at our lives and see and be convinced by the proof of your resurrected life in our life. We thank you. We honor you. We worship you, the Lamb that was slain. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, Lighthouse. We're so glad you joined us online this morning or in person. We will see you again next week. We encourage you, whenever you can get back in person, come on back. We've got space for you. Be blessed this week and walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the risen Lord. Amen. Amen.